doing the next one, the series that we started last week. I'm calling this series Breaking the Plane. Now, today is obviously Super Bowl Sunday, and we put out there that today was Jersey Sunday, and so that you can pull out your jersey and realize everybody doesn't have every team, and certainly with the two teams that are playing, I'm like, I'm not going to buy one of those jerseys. So we decided to open it up for just whatever your favorite jersey was, except the Redskins. But anyway. And so we had a good time getting ready and doing that today. But we started last week the series called Breaking the Plane because this is the kind of the last hurrah tonight for the NFL season, and then football season is over with. You know, in my world, there's football season and there's not football season. So we're about to step out of football season into not football season. But there's this term in football that you hear discussed all the time, and that is, did the ball break the plane? And so there's some plays that are so close, you'll see them running the replay over and over. Did somehow the nose of the ball before they're down break the plane of the goal line? Because if it did, it's a touchdown. If it didn't, then they didn't score. Now, I realize, as far as that term is, I misspelled the word plane, but how many know that we can have an existence that's a plane existence? Or we can break the plane into something special. And so we're talking about that because I don't know about you. How many, if I were to say that how many would love, if I were to ask this question, how many would say, I would love to have a blessed life? Just raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, I don't know what's wrong with you. Why would you not want a blessed life? Or maybe you're thinking there's a catch to what I'm saying. But the truth is, as we talked about last week, so many people base their life on luck. They have this idea that I'm either lucky or I'm unlucky. And if you base your life on that existence, if you have a luck-based life, then you're going to have a life that the whole thing is hit and miss, and usually mostly miss. You're going to have those few moments where things fall right. You're like, today was a great day. But you know what? To me, to break the plane into this idea that we're talking about, you've got to move past the idea of living lucky and move into the idea of living a blessed life. See, being lucky comes with no guarantees. Living a blessed life comes with guarantees. And that even on bad days, you can still be blessed. So last week we talked about the idea about first things being first and how the principle that's all throughout Scripture of first fruits is not just an Old Testament thing. I hear people all the time say, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing. Not if you back up and look at the whole picture. Because all throughout Scripture, it says, it talks about first fruits. It talks about giving from your harvest. It talks about giving of the firstborn. It talks about all these things. It's a principle that goes through all of Scripture. And we talked about how that in that, the idea of tithing is really so that the whole can be blessed. The whole idea of the first fruits was this, was that if you gave to the Lord first out of the first fruits, that the rest would be blessed. If not, just to be honest, the rest is cursed. So either the rest is blessed or the whole is cursed for the choices we have. Because what it says, it even says in the Old Testament, if you don't redeem the donkey, break its neck. In other words, it's under a curse. Now, we're not going to go out because I don't think too many of us have donkeys. But there's a principle that's there. And today we're going to be going not just that, but today we're going to be sharing a principle that has to do with what we have learned, what we should have learned as a toddler. And that's the idea of sharing. Remember when sharing was a lesson? Right? You know, you could go to the nursery today and you'd probably see some examples of sharing not going very well. Because from an early age, what do we have? We have this mentality, mine. And that's usually one of the first words that's learned, right? Mine. And it's interesting that, because even when you look in sports, you see people that are what we call ball hogs, right? Give me the ball, it's mine. And they get upset and throw fits on the sidelines if they don't get the ball. And then you see people that are team players. You see people that don't hesitate to sacrifice their personal stats for a game-changing big play, which is the title I've given today's message, Big Play. Because how many know that consistency is great, but sometimes a big play can break the game open? Years ago, we had a big play that happened for the church. Actually, it happened for two churches. I don't have time to get into a long explanation of this, but we were in Fate, and the original First Assembly of God that was here, and they had an old building and property and things, and God blessed and brought the two together, and that was a huge play. It was huge. Because you had one church that was about to close its doors. Another was that was struggling with a huge rent payment. And then all of a sudden, God said, you know what? Here is a building and 6+ acres of land that is paid for, free and clear. It's yours. And then from the church that was here, it was like, we're about to close the doors. We don't even have a pastor. But now all of a sudden there's people and resources and a past. God did a miraculous thing. That was a game-changing moment for both churches. I was thinking about game-changing moments. And I was reflecting back. You know, I've been a lifelong Cowboy fan. That's no secret. And just from the time I was a kid, that's the way it is. And so that's one of my childish things I've never let go of. I don't plan on letting go of it, just so you know. But I remember back in 1993, the Cowboys had finally made it back, and they were in the NFC Championship game. They were trying to knock off the San Francisco 49ers. It was a game because this particular Cowboys team was so young that nobody gave them really a chance to win. And so the game was close, but the Cowboys were ahead, and they were looking at the idea of what can we do to put this thing away. And the then offensive coordinator Norv Turner asked this question. He asked the head coach, Jimmy Johnson, he said, what do you want to do? Do you want us to try to run out the clock? Or do you want us to be aggressive? He said, I want us to score. I want to put this away. So they called a play that had a receiver on one side running a hook pattern, the other one running a post. It turns out, though, after it was all over with, that it was a play that they'd run several times in the game. And every time they had the post pattern covered, and Alvin Harper, the secondary receiver, and it was actually Michael Irvin that was running the post pattern, and every time they would have to dump it off over to Alvin Harper because they were double covering Michael Irvin. And so later in the game, they called that same play, hoping they could finally break that big play that they'd drawn up. But Michael Irvin, it turns out, was tired of Alvin Harper getting the ball. And so when they broke the play, the huddle, Michael Irvin said, forget this. And he told Alvin Harper, after the play had been called, he said, we're switching sides. I'm going over here and you're going over there. He said, because the game's on the line, I want the ball in my hands. The ball is snapped. The other team blitzes. So Aikman quickly fires over to Alvin Harper, which is where Michael Irvin was supposed to be. And it ends up breaking for a 70-yard play that set up the game-winning score. So the ball hog was not the hero, and the one that was willing to share became the hero. See, to break the playing over into the level of a blessed life, you don't just need faith. You need more than that. You need multiplying faith. Sometimes we need that big play. Sometimes we need that breakthrough. Like first fruits, multiplying faith is also found all through Scripture. Think about it. God multiplied the oil and meal for a poor widow and her son because they answered the call to share with the prophet Elijah. They were preparing to go eat their last meal and die, it says, because of the famine that was in the land. Elijah comes to on the scene and says, why don't you make a cake for me first and then for your family? Now, on the surface, what would people say? Who does that man of God think he is asking them to give part of the very last that they have? But you see, the prophet Elijah knew something. He knew that if they would put that in the hands of God and be willing to share, that it could be multiplied and make a great miracle. And we read in Scripture that for the length of the whole famine, as Elijah said, from this day until it rains again, you will not run out of meal and you will not run out of oil. And she did not. How many times through Scripture did God multiply the strength of an outnumbered Israeli army in battle after battle after battle? And Jesus multiplied fish and loaves on a couple of Galilean hillsides. See, that's what I call big plays in Scriptures. It's life-changing moments. You see, God is the master of multiplication if we are willing to share and we're willing to obey when he speaks to our hearts. But I'm concerned that many times we miss those big play moments in our lives because we're afraid to let go of the very thing that God intends to multiply in our lives. God says, give that to me and I'll multiply. And we say, mine. And we're guilty of it. Mine. No. No. But I want us to look this morning at a very familiar story in the Bible from probably maybe just a little bit different perspective than you've looked at it before. Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging because they were in a remote place. Here, he replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go buy more food for all this crowd. And it says about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. The disciples did so. And everybody sit down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to sit before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. Now, I want you for a moment to place yourselves in the position of the disciples here. Here they are, they're out there, and this crowd has followed Jesus, and they're in a remote area. And I know that we all tend to lump it in as one story, but there's really 2 times in the Bible that Jesus performs a very similar miracle. And this particular time, it says that there were 5,000 men. So if you add the women and the children might have been there, it easily could be 10,000 people or more there. It's a large crowd. And so he tells them, he says, okay, I want you to feed them. Now, if ever there was a task that seemed impossible, and this certainly was it, the idea of 5 loaves and 2 fishes for over 5,000 people. In other words, a lunch to that crowd And Jesus looks at them and says, you feed them. This is all we got. And so it seemed like this insurmountable task. But after Jesus blessed the food and he began breaking it and handing it to the disciples, can you imagine what someone like Peter must have been thinking as he looked down at this broken piece of bread that he had in his hand? And he turns and he begins to walk towards this one group of 50 that is sitting there just as like they commanded. And he's probably looking down and he's looking at the crowd and he's looking down and he's looking at the crowd. He's like, I'm supposed to feed this crowd with an appetizer for one? I imagine he was tempted to turn back and say, Jesus, are you sure you prayed long enough? But for whatever reason, he and the other disciples were obedient. They began to break and distribute among the crowd that was there. Think about that. He may have thought about turning back, but the truth is it had been blessed by Jesus, but it was his job to give away what had been blessed. Let me say that again. It had been blessed, but it was his job to give away what had been blessed. See, we all want God to bless our finances. But for the kingdom to work, for the multiplying process to work, we have to be willing to give away what God has blessed. Peter somehow came up with the courage and he began to walk obediently, began to break it off, and he noticed that the miracle didn't happen in Jesus' hands, it happened in the disciples' hands. And with each of the disciples duplicating the pattern, we find out in the story that the whole thing is wrapped up, that as they passed out baskets to collect the leftovers, that there were 12 baskets of leftovers out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What a lesson for the disciples. How interesting is it that there were 12 major disciples and there were 12 baskets of food left over? They got to see the miracle and they got to see the multiplication. So I guess the key is this. Do we have enough faith to put the little we have into the hands of Jesus so that he can multiply it so there's even more than enough left over for us? It's a biblical principle. It's the way God's economy works. If we want to break the plane into the blessing zone, so to speak, then we have to be willing to step out and do what he says. We have to be willing to share. We have to be willing to break through into that area. We have to be willing because so many times what happens? God has given us this great task. Go and spread the gospel to the whole world. And we look at the little we have and we say, how? And God says, if you'll just give to me what I put in your hands, I'll show you how. It'll multiply. So this morning, I want to get into some keys to this. Before I do, I'd like to ask Terry and April Ivy to come up here if they would. We're going to do a little interview. Are all the wireless mics gone? Here they are. I see them. Yeah, we're going to, I called these guys, actually I called Terry yesterday, this was kind of one of those things, I was working on the message, because I've known these guys for a long time. I know their story. And they own Ivy League Realty, and so these are not people that you would associate with putting in the two mites, so to speak. I don't mean that as anything, but it's just the truth. God has blessed these people. And so many times we're so good at looking at people that sow into the kingdom, and we have this mentality, well, they can do that because they're very well off. But the truth is, many times people are very well off because they understand the principle of multiplication. How that we're willing to put in what God has given us into his hands, where he can use us as a resource, then things happen. So I wanted them just to take, we're not going to take a lot of time with this. I'm going to get on with the message, but I wanted to interview them and ask them just a couple of questions so they can share just a little bit of what God's done in their life. So first of all, I guess the question is this. So we kind of alluded to it, but so you guys, your whole married life, everything's been perfect and peachy, and no you've way. Had all kinds of money. And
no way. In fact, I used to go to church when we were at the assembly by myself while Terry was working in the restaurant business. And at the time we were, you know, paycheck to paycheck, he would have to run his check into the, you know, bank the day that he got it so that we wouldn't bounce our checks. And, you know, we married at 19 and 22. We had, you know, became parents first and, you know, very young children and shouldn't have gotten married, did it the wrong way, and really didn't even know each other. And so we married in 92 and didn't have anything. And we were trying to do it all on our own and figure out life on our own. And, of course, the fights and the issues and the constant, you know, I'm smoking and I'm partying and doing things I shouldn't. And, boom, I have a car wreck. You know, I had just started going to Saxe. I know y'all know my story. But I wasn't able to walk. My kids were injured really badly. I'd had about, 20-something surgeries. And in the meantime, Terry's still working and trying to make ends meet. And the family is just falling apart. And it was one morning, I just felt like I really just needed to focus on God more. And I started praying. I was like, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to change my life? Because I was just wanting a divorce. He wanted to divorce me. We had a horrible marriage. And the Lord just stepped in, and I thought, well, you know, what can I do to use as a ministry? And the Lord put in my heart to do real estate. And this was like in 05. And everybody was like, you, it's too hard. You know, you can't do it. You've got all these issues with your body. And, you know, you can't walk and stand a long time. You probably need to rethink that. And I knew that that was the devil because I was like, this is something I want to do. So I went in and did it.
Yeah, so she went in 2005 and did this. And, of course, when you're getting ready to do something great, you get attacked. Yeah. Tenfold by,
right.
I mean, the
right.
people that love you, family, you name it, you're just at a war with people.
Yeah.
And through that time, as she had that breakthrough, we financially hit a wall where we had a business that we sold into a franchise. I don't know if you guys heard of the meal assembly concept where you go in and you make a month's worth of entrees, culinary food, and you take it home. And we was a part of that franchise group, and I was working for the corporation. The entire franchise went under. Everything went under. We had to file Chapter 7. We took the business loan out of her father's home, who had impeccable credit.
Yeah.
So we're going through that situation, financial ruin. We wasn't doing things the biblical way. We were doing it our way. We thought our way was successful. Our way was the mine, all mine. Mine. I used to be that guy whenever Nate would come up and say, well, it's time to give. I'm like, here they go again. They're wanting to get our money. And what I realized was I was choking myself out of blessings. It wasn't about the church. It was about I was choking myself out of the blessings. But we ended up having a Chapter 7. Through that, we lost a car. Through that, they took the keys to our house. We went into foreclosure. Chapter 7, I mean, it don't get any worse than that. You know, today when someone comes to me and says, and they're dealing with the financial difficulty, I go, well, have you ever had a bankruptcy, Chapter 7? Have you ever lost your house in foreclosure? We have. We understand you can get that restored. The bankruptcy lawyer said you can't buy a house for 7 years.
Bought it
You're a cryptid. So through that time, we started searching. I started searching. There's
so that's what I was going to ask. What was the turning point?
Yeah, and that was a turning point because apparently I'm hard-headed, and it takes things like this to happen for me to get my attention. My wife was a giver. I was the opposite. I was always skeptical of all that. You know, of course, if you're not equally yoked, you can't prosper in anything, right? So that's the union of a relationship, being yoked and speaking those things. That's another sermon. So I was watching 700 Club. They do a yearly a-thon to try to raise money for the year, and they were talking about the law of
multiplication. Reciprocity.
Reciprocity. Yeah, I say reciprocity, and they say it's wrong. It's the law of reciprocity. And they were talking about in the 700 Club, all the people who had the same stories as us, and they were talking about how God just took them to a different breakthrough. It wasn't about the money, and it's not about the money. It's about obeying and trusting that God can do so much with a little that he can do much more. And it's starting there. It's just starting up that platform. But I sowed into that law of reciprocity. Multiplication. Because it said on the 700 Club, you know, hey, God give you back tenfold. So I'm like, all right, this is a business plan. Good, okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give my $200 and I'm going to get $2,000. If is that right on math? 10 times?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm from Mesquite, guys. I'm sorry, my math's a little off. I got my only hand I can count on is.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I was like, this is great. If I give $200, I'm going to get $2,000 by the end of the week because they said tenfold, right? So I sold it for that purpose. Nothing happened, and it was quiet. And then I started learning that, obviously, if you're going to give, you just got to trust God, give with a great heart, cheerful heart, and see what God can do for you. So I had to change my heart. I couldn't look at it as a business deal to where I give, you're going to give me back, and I expect it. I just trusted, completely trusted. And it's so amazing because through that giving and sowing through all those years, God has trusted us with a little bit. Now he's trusted us with a lot. You know, I pray for this year that we can give over $100,000 back to tithes just for the different people that we're sponsoring. That God can use us. It's not about making us success. It's about giving back to the kingdom.
Right.
And that's the focus. It's not about being up there. We just want to help as many people as we can. And trust
us. She forgot to add how we got to that point.
She's going to add that.
So in 2005, I did go and get my real estate license, and I outsold everybody in the Metroplex, even when I couldn't walk or do anything. Up until now, Terry even works with me, and we have a huge team over at Keller Williams, and it's nothing to do with me. I mean, everybody that we, every morning we pray, God, who can we help? Who can we bless today? And he sends us the people. When you look at your business as a ministry and what you're doing, whatever you do, even if you're working somewhere in something that you feel like you're caught in that you're never going to get out of, as long as you're doing it for the Lord, he's going to continue to bring those people that you can help and continue to bless you. So that's how we got to where we are, and it's not for Terry and I. It's just that he trusts us, because if he can trust us with a lot, he can trust us with more. So that's why we do what we do.
Amen. I think
Amen.
It hurts us a lot.
Yeah. Thank you. See, I remember those stories. I remember her showing up, even sitting in the nursery at the church, you know, with her stuff on from the surgeries, barely being able to get around, and what God has done in their life. And the whole turning point was when they got their priorities right, and God began to multiply what they had. And so you spend 5 minutes talking to these guys, it's kingdom first. And if we could get there. So this morning, I want us to take just a moment and talk about two keys and to really stepping out into this life of blessing. And as I want to share, the whole idea is not the idea. And I know many people say when you start on a subject like this, well, they just want more money. Yes, I'm going to be honest with you. We would like to have more resources to go out and spread the gospel and to expand and to do the things that God has called us to do. But the number one reason that I'm sharing this series and feel like that God's laid it on my heart is because I want you to have that breakthrough. I want you to have that blessed life. And we get so caught up in our own little mind world, which is, in all honesty, that's where the enemy wants us. And if we can break out of that, God can do so much. And so there's two keys I want us to look at we're going to talk about for a moment this morning. Something must be blessed before it can multiply. I want you to get that idea. Something must be blessed before it can multiply. What many Christians fail to understand is that before your resources can multiply, they have to be blessed. In other words, it has to be given to the Lord first, and that means we have to let it go. Now, I'm not talking about signing your whole paycheck over. You know, let's use a little wisdom and listen to what the Holy Spirit says. But there could come a time he asks you, trust me. There's been times in our lives that we've had something set aside for something personal that we truly needed. And God said, give that away. Mine. We had a time that Kim had a accident. Our car was totaled. And yeah, you know how the insurance companies work. You get some money back for your total car, but it's not near enough to replace the vehicle, right? And so we got that, and we had a little bit of money, not much, sitting in the bank. But we had a situation in the church that we felt like the God said to sow $1,000 into that deal, but that's our car money, right? But we did it anyway. I'm telling you, it wasn't just a few weeks later, we get a call to go to dinner with a couple, and we're sitting there at the dinner table, and they tossed a set of keys on the table and said, "That's your car sitting out there." You see, we did what God said, and He multiplied it. It's about being sensitive when God calls. You see, first fruits is when we give the first of our increase, like we talked about last week, the tithe of the Lord. And when we do that, the rest is blessed. Romans 11:16, Paul's even talking about, as I said, the whole concept of the first fruits is all through Scripture. Now he's talking about the Gentiles being grafted into the tree of the root of Israel. But he makes this statement that's almost kind of like a side statement as he's passing through. But he says, if part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. See, when we give the Lord first out of our first fruits, the Lord puts His blessing on the rest of it. Then and only then can we truly have the ability where we can put it into His hands so that it can be multiplied. Jesus, the one who receives our tithes, is the only one who has the power to bless it so that it can multiply. By tithing on our first fruits, the rest is blessed. I've said many times, you'll probably hear this many more times through this series, I would much rather have 90% and it be blessed because I've given back to the Lord out of the first fruits, the 10%, than to have 100% and it be cursed. Amen. Malachi says, trust me in this. Or actually, he wrote the Lord saying, trust me in this. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. He gave a guarantee. He tells them that the reason life isn't going so well for you guys is because you're cursed. And the second key to multiplication is this: only what we release can multiply. God's not going to multiply what we hoard. He's going to multiply what we release into His kingdom and put into His hands. See, example we're just exploring here, the disciples had access. Think about this. The disciples had access to the fish and the bread. It was offered as a part of the solution to the problem. Now, it wasn't much. It wasn't enough. But it was offered as part of the solution to this whole problem. And it was blessed by Jesus. And so it had the potential to multiply, but they had no idea how much it was going to multiply. What do you think about this? What if they had just eaten it themselves? What if they said, you know what? I don't know how we're going to feed all these people, but between us 12, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We can each have a little bit. Tide us over. So they would have had a few bites of food each, but they would have still had hungry stomachs instead of 12 baskets of leftovers. But they had to give it away so that it could multiply. And sometimes the best play is for us to offer up the little that we have as led by the Spirit. There are those that think that because they're tithing, they're giving all that's needed. And yes, it's true that the tithe is once we give of our tithe, that the rest is for us to use as we see fit. But the truth is, the tithe and the finances are blessed. And if you give out of the blessed and give beyond, then multiplication can happen. See, the church can have moments in those times like we see. You know, I go back as I was thinking about this, I go back to the children of Israel. They had left Egypt and they were out wandering in the wilderness and they were on their way and they had this time. And so they prepare, they finally reach the place that, okay, we're going to build a house for the Lord. We're going to build this mobile worship center. We're going to call it the tabernacle. And God gives them the plans, but they had things that they need. Well, God had blessed them when they left. And so they had all these things. And so they had the stuff to pull it off. But the problem was getting the people to quit saying, mine. And so Moses makes this appeal. And we see in Exodus 36:3, he says, they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. The people continued to bring free will offerings. Wow. Morning after morning. So they begin this process. They're bringing for this building there, and it catches on. And people, all of a sudden, kind of the spirit of this free will and this desire to give begins to spread, and the people do it. And then in verse 6, it says this, I've never seen this before. I've never seen this in my entire ministry life. I've never heard of a church do this. Listen. It says that Moses gave an order and they sent word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else an offering for the sanctuary. Stop it. Quit bringing the stuff. And so the people were restrained from bringing more. Boy, wouldn't that be an incredible problem to have? How crazy would it be for us to say, guys, stop. Sow into some other ministry. Go buy yourself a new car. Stop. See, I think what we miss is this. God set it up so that the church functions on the tithe, but the kingdom advances on the offering. It's those God-given offerings that multiply that creates the big play in the world of his kingdom. Those are game-changing moments. As I mentioned, we had a game-changing moment when the two churches came together and God's blessed ever since. See, but there's a difference between tithing and offering. And I'm going to begin to move towards wrapping it up. Tithing is simply returning to God that which he has already said is his. We talked last week about what happened when the children went into the promised land and they went to take that very first city. God said, that first city is mine. Don't you guys touch anything in it. In a sense, that was their tithe on the cities that they were going to take in the promised land. And when they broke that, they lost the very next battle. See, you can't truly offer or share that which doesn't really belong to you. The first fruits are the Lord's. Offerings are giving above the command. Think about this. So, as I said, yes, it's yours to keep after the tithe, but there is something about if we make a faith offering, we see multiplication for the kingdom. God can take that and God can use that. And it's so interesting to me how the people that give above and beyond, we see them so blessed in so many ways in our world, and yet we hold on to the little that we have sometimes and we say, mine. Must be nice to be them to be able to do that. Well, they got there by doing that in the first place. It's the faith offerings that we see multiplication. So let's wrap up this morning with the idea of the power of offerings. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of three stewards. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with it. But how many know that we're all stewards? It's a biblical principle that we're stewards of the gifts that God gives us, the resources that he puts in our hands. And God blesses us with those things. And the amazing thing is, when he calls us to do something, He gives us the resources to accomplish it. Now, what matters is our obedience with those resources. How good of a steward are they? Are we? Watch what happens to those that offered above and beyond. Matthew 25, 14, 15 says, again, it will be like a man, because Jesus is laying out principles of the kingdom. He says, again, it will be like the man going on a journey who calls his servants and trusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Is that not what God's done with us? He's gone. He says, okay, I'm going to give each according to their ability. Because you know what? He loves us. I've often wondered, Lord, why am I not rich? Not that's my underlying goal, but you know, I don't think there's any of us that would have a problem with the idea of being rich, would we? Is there anybody here that say, no, I don't want to be rich? No, because we think of the things that we could do if we were. But I also have to trust that God knows me better than I know myself. And maybe for some reason I couldn't handle. And so it's based on our ability. And the Lord, and so, but if you notice, the one comes back that was given 5. God already said, you know, the master already said, this person has a high level of capacity, so I'm going to give him 5 talents to work with while I'm gone. And Jesus comes back. And he says, Lord, I've taken the 5 you've given me, and I've multiplied it into 5 more. And what do we hear that the Lord said to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in this. I'm going to give you more. Because he took it. There's another one that had 2 talents. And likewise, he returned to the Lord more than he had given. He had multiplied it. But then there was the steward, the one who had entrusted with 1 talent. He said to the Lord, here, Lord, here's what's yours. And what did the Lord call him? A wicked, lazy servant. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to carry this too far, but I want us to pull out of this just the principle and the idea that if we will take the resources he's given us and actually use it to advance the kingdom, that there's a blessing in that. Because what did Jesus do? He said, you know, this one that didn't do anything, take what he's got and give it to the ones that did something. See, the one that was trying to hold on lost what he had. The ones that invested for the kingdom got to keep what they got and got even more. And I want us to understand that. See, tithing is what brings the blessing on the balance of our finances. Offering is what brings multiplication. Let's look closely real quick, and then I'm going to wrap it up at Malachi 3. We used this last week. In verse 8, it says this. You know, Jesus is talking to the children of Israel. They were so busy about their own stuff, they hadn't even restored the temple. He says this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? And the response is, in tithes and offerings. Notice he just didn't say, you're robbing me in tithes. He says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. See, when we do this right, what does Scripture say? He goes on to say, I will rebuke the devourer if you will test me in this. How many know who the devourer is? How many ever got that paycheck? You think, man, this is good. And you go to, and you sit down and you start writing bills and you find out real quickly who the devourer is. Because the next thing you know, it's all devoured. But he says, test me in this, and I will rebuke the devourer. I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings so much that you can't contain them. See, that's the power of multiplication. We must know that God wants to bless us. He wants to multiply us, and he wants to do much more, just like he did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. God wants our finances to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to show our faithfulness so that he can bless us and use us in other things. But it's vital for us to understand that you will never see multiplication of your finances until you understand these two keys. This is what I want you to walk away with. We give to the Lord first so that our finances are blessed. Put him first. As April and Terry said, it's not just a mechanical thing. Because I know, we hear abuses all the time. We hear people stand up, you know, and make declarations like, man, if you know, God will bless it tenfold. You send me $200, you know, God will give you back $2,000. You know what? And sometimes he works like that. But we're not going to arm twist God into anything over some formula. But when we do things with a right heart and a right attitude, we're putting ourselves in position to be blessed. And then we give over and above our tithes because only that which is shared can be multiplied. There's just something about what he does. This morning as I close, we had our prayer time in the middle, but this morning is our close. As I said last week, I know some of you here that weren't here last week. I want you to understand, yes, we've got things we want to do with the church. But I hope that all of you know me well enough to know that my goal isn't just to raise money. My goal is for each and every one of you to be blessed. And I see it again and again. I'm telling you, there's been times I've stopped and prayed over a $100 check more than I've prayed over a $2,000 check because I know the step of faith that that $100 check was. And there are times that I stop and I'll lay a hand on a check and say, Lord, I know their situation. Bless them. I want you to understand that. So last week I made a bold deal. I made the statement. I gave out what I called the tithe challenge. And I'm going to repeat it this week, and I'm going to repeat it every week. Last week we had some people that came up to me privately and said, I'm taking you up on that. The tithe challenge is this. For the next 6 weeks, if you've not been a tither, if you've not been giving 10% out of the first fruits on a consistent basis, I challenge you to do that for 6 consistent weeks. And see, as Malachi said, put me to the test. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. And if you do that, and after the end of that 6 weeks, you can come to me and say, you know what? I did what you said. I took the tithe challenge, and for the last 6 weeks, I've given out the first fruits, and I am in worse shape now than I was then. So that 10% really hurt me, like we're so afraid it will. If you can come to me and say, I gave it, and I'm in worse shape, we'll give you your money back. Because I'm that convinced that what I'm speaking today is the truth. So I challenge you. Do what the Lord said to Malachi. Test me